Beautiful prayer, Marlene. Appreciate it. Meg, thank you for sharing. It was very hard to sit there and not feel the tears of your pain, and that we're grateful as a church that you had the courage to share it with us. I'm like you, I don't find it easy being up front, and it was worth it for us. Thank you. Thank you very much. I want to just do an entree. You know, you have a meal at a restaurant, you get the first course, it's an entree, it's just a short appetizer, because I want to talk for a few weeks about hope. And this is just kind of an introduction. Almost felt after you spoke, I thought I shouldn't be getting up. But we have got the time, and I knew the Bible reading was coming, and I thought I'll just share for a few minutes. I wanted to start with a poem that was found on the walls of a concentration camp in Cologne, written by a Jewish person in World War II. This is what they wrote. I believe in the sun, even when it's not shining. I believe in love, even when there's no one there. I believe in God, even when he is silent. I believe that through any trial, there is always a way. But sometimes in this suffering and hopelessness and despair, my heart cries for shelter, to know someone's there. But a voice rises within me saying, hold on, my child, I'll give you strength. I'll give you hope to stay a little while. I believe in the sun even when it's not shining. I believe in love even when there's no one there. I believe in God even when he is silent. I believe through any trial there's always a way. What powerful words for someone to write in that place of darkness. And yet I know that what they were showing was hope. Hope in a hard place. And I think it's really important to understand hope, and that we grow as a people of hope. The Bible says, Ephesians 1, I'm glad you quoted Ephesians. We did spent weeks looking at Ephesians. Chapter 1 says, verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. God wants us to understand that our hearts are open, that he has called us to be people with hope. I want to kind of understand what is hope. And I, as I've thought about it, it's not something I've read. It's just something I kind of reflected on. I kind of think faith, hope is faith projected forward. Faith is for today, for now. Hope is trusting God for the future, trusting that God has things in his hand, trusting that things are going to turn out okay, trusting God for tomorrow. It's faith projected forward. And often there seems to be no hope. I think particularly COVID in our society has left people with a lot of despair, a lot of sense of hopelessness. I spent some time, as many of you know, working with people experiencing homelessness. And some of that time, about 8 years, was spent at a homeless shelter in the city called Flagstaff Crisis Accommodation Centre. And I often worked nights, and I sat with people experiencing homelessness, and I saw so many times people with despair. And I'll never forget one conversation I had with a guy called Joseph. Joseph had just come out of prison, and many of the residents there had come from prison. And what struck me with Joseph when I talked to him was a question he asked me. He said to me, Peter, what would I need to do to get back into prison? Tell me about a crime I could commit to get me back in. I said, what? Yeah, what would I need to do? I don't want to hurt anyone badly, but what do I need to... I said, why would you ask a question like that? And he said, because I want to go back to prison. And I said, why would you want to go back to prison? And he said, because here in the world, it's a scary place. I don't know where I'll go when I leave Flagstaff. I don't know what I'll do for work. I don't know where my meals will come from. I don't know where I'll stay. It's frightening. I don't see my future here. But in prison, I know exactly what to do. He was at the bottom. Prisons have, you know, pecking orders, and he was right at the bottom, quiet, gentle guy who was very passive. And he knew his order in prison, and he said, I know where my meals are coming from. I have a roof over my head. I thought, what a tragic thing. This man has no sense of a future except to go backwards, you know, back to where he came from. And as I said, I think a lot of people experience life that. You and I at times, and I know I do from time to time, have a sense of hopelessness. Where does God speak into that? What does he say? How is he the God of hope? That prayer, that Bible reading from Romans 13, may the God of hope fill you with hope. I want to just take one example of that, one example from Bible and a story. The example is from where that text came from Jeremiah 29. The background is, and most of you would know this, can you hear me? Do I need to put that down? Probably better if I do, yeah. It comes from a time in Israel's history, 6th century BC, when they had one bad king after another, and they had strayed so far from the will of God. Of the 11 were taken away by the Assyrians. The northern tribes were all assimilated with Assyrian tribes. There was one left, Judah. And Judah also wasn't in a good place. And they were being warned that God's judgment was coming. Particularly Jeremiah would warn them when they stood on the city gates trying to defend themselves from the Babylonians now. He would say, throw down your arms, you're all going to Babylon. He's not a popular prophet. Sometimes prophets have to bring a message that isn't popular. And no one liked Jeremiah for that word. Unfortunately, his word came true and they were taken away. And for people that were settled in a land that had their own temples and kings, it was all taken off them. They were all of them dragged away over two different periods of time to live in Babylon. They lost their country, their homeland, their soil, their homes, the cities they lived in, the temple, the priesthood, their king, all gone and taken to a foreign land. I kind of got in my notes here, not that unsimilar to many people who are refugees today. I think of Ukrainian, 14 million Ukrainian refugees who've had everything taken off them. Worse for Israel, though, because they knew it was a consequence of their disobedience. That was very clear. It wasn't, you know, just bad luck. They were in that place because of their own behaviour. And in that place, in Babylon, they would have felt lonely, rejected by God, and certainly that they don't belong in this foreign land. That's where they were sitting when who of all people should send them a letter with these words that we read? It's Jeremiah again. And this time it's words of comfort. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to give you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a future and a hope. And note that three times the word plans. God says, I have a plan. I want to start with the opening of that is verse 4. The beginning of the letter says, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. I carried into. This is an important word. God's saying, this isn't an accident. It's not even just, you know, you're getting punished. This is actually something I'm doing. I am carrying you. I carried you here. And Israelites would remember these same words almost in Exodus 19, verse 4, where God reminds him, he says, remember what I did to the Egyptians and how I carried you on eagle's wings towards myself. You carry things that are important to you. If my grandson George walked through here right now, it's happened once, he would come running up to me, put up his hand, say, Opa, and I would carry him because you carry things that are important. And God's saying simply in those words, I know that this is, you know, it's been judgment, but I want you to know that I've carried you. I am carrying you. I think you were kind of saying that very much too, Meg, in your talk. You know, that God carries us, even when things are really painful and difficult. God's saying, I'm doing the carrying. And then this constant word of plan, plan, I have planned these. I haven't given up on you, Israel. I still care about you. You still have a future with me. Three times God reminds them. And I think sometimes we give up sometimes on our plans and hopes. And God says, I haven't given up on you. I still have a plan for you. We're still going somewhere together, my people. How important is that to hear those words for those people? Now I'm going to close with a story. I said this is just an entree. And I read the story some time ago by one of my favourite authors, and that's Max Licato. I like Max Licato. He's just practical. He's not a heavy theologian, he's a practical pastor. And he shares this story of when he was a young boy, maybe around 12, 13, and he went with his family to the local pool, like we have at Lulidale. And there were some diving boards there, low ones, medium ones, high ones. And as a little boy, I always look at the high ones, so people are walking along going, wow. But one day he got to the point where he says, I should be able to do that. I can do that. It's probably around 12, 13. And so that day he mustered up the courage, climbed up the stairs, all the way to the top, got up on the platform and began to walk out. I can't walk from the mark, okay, but I'll... And walked out quite strong, brave, until he got to the edge. And he looked down. That's so much further than I thought it was. I go, wow, and he just froze. He looked behind and all these people are starting to go up the ladder and they're at the end and they're not encouraging him. They're not saying, you can do it. They're saying, hurry up, will you? What's holding you up? You made your way up the stairs. You need to go all the way. And he's just standing there and he's frozen. Can't do it. All of a sudden, his father sees him, Max Licata's father, and he jumps into the water and he goes to below where the height is, a little bit back from it, and he calls out, Max, it's me, Dad. You can do this, son. I know you can. I'll just stand back and I'll make sure you won't be hurt. You can do it, Max. And Max looked down and saw his father there. And he thought, I can do this. Closed his eyes and jumped into the water. And within seconds, his father's arms are around him. And I just thought that's a beautiful story. Because I kind of think that's what God does for us. He says the future's scary sometimes. We don't know what's going to come up. And a lot of it's out of our control. But I am there ahead of you. I'll be there. You can do it. I'll be there for you. Again, I think that's what you were sharing with us, Meg. I think as a church, I want to encourage you, for us individually, that God has put things in our hearts and he says some of them are, they're scary, they're difficult. Sometimes we despair in ourselves and God says, I'll be there with you. And also as a church, he says that. The third session that Brett spoke at, he had an open session at the very end and he asked people to share thoughts, gave us some time to think. And I don't know who it was, but one of you shared this text here that I'm about to read out. And I think it's so important for us as a church today. And this is what was read out and what was spoken. For I know the plans I have for you, Lulidale, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you future and a hope. Father, I thank you for Meg's testimony of in her dark place that you were always there for her, always giving her strength and guiding her. I thank you that you are a God that continually instills hope in your people in a world that often experiences and expresses hopelessness. I thank you, Father, this is our destiny and I pray you'd continue to open the eyes of our hearts to the hope that we have in Jesus. I pray for that for each one of us here as we face sometimes things no one else knows about, but we don't face them alone. You're always there saying, I'm here. You can do it. I'm here for you. And for us as a church, Father, you'd want to again remind us that you have a plan and a future for us. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's pray together. Our loving God, we thank you for our time together this morning. We thank you that we've been able to join our voices together in praise. And we trust that you receive our worship, that it pleases you, that it comes from hearts that are open and honest before you. We thank you for Meg and her life and the journey that you have brought her through, particularly in the last year or two. And we know that that's been a difficult journey, but we pray that you will continue to lift her up and to be her strength, that as she goes forward, she will know your direction and power and comfort in her life. Make her a blessing to others, we pray. And Father, we want to pray for Linda, that you will take care of her, and on Wednesday particularly, as she has this operation on her hand, that it will go well and that the healing process will be speedy and everything will go well for her in that. We think too of Kathy Mitchell and pray, Father, for her healing. We thank you for what she does, particularly at the food bank, and we just pray for her recovery as well. Lord, journey with us into the coming week. May what we've done together today bless us and sustain us and keep us. We pray that as we go out into our families, into the world, our workplaces, or wherever we may be, that you will go with us and that we may be very conscious of your Spirit guiding us and helping us. Lord, be with us, we ask, in the name of our Lord Jesus and for his glory. Amen.